Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having in his hand a burning coal which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear saints, if you knew my wife, Aunt Ellie, then you might well agree with the rest of the relatives that she deserves the title Saint Eleanor. And if you knew her husband, Uncle Lee, and all the naughty things he says, you might be even more convinced about this supposedly sacred status, and even join her in giving thanksgiving to God for his wonderful blessing that he has taken away much of her hearing. Now, there is a certain popular truth in recognizing that there are here on earth those who, through patient perseverance or optimistic piety, deserve the accolade, now she's a saint. But I trust that you would agree with me that from a theologically more astute point of view, the present or future canonization of Aunt Ellie, or of Uncle Lee, or of you or me for that matter, depends on something quite different. This day we remember the blood of the martyrs shed in Christian witness. All those saints, past, present, future, known and unknown, all the et cetera saints who didn't have a day of their own. And in remembering them, we remind ourselves that we, too, are part of this communion of saints. And yet it is not the blood of the martyrs that made them saints, any more than our lives of service and sacrifice bring us honor before God or man. And yet it is good this day to remember what sainthood can mean and can include. Lives of giving and thanksgiving for what God has given, even unto death. Sometimes we forget that witness and martyr are the same word, especially in a society where few people seem willing to die for much of anything at all. And even in daily living, doesn't it seem odd that so many who long for sainthood are so short in their desire to live as saints? To worship even now with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. To live a life of humble repentance, or to offer a life as a sacrifice of praise. And one wonders even about clergy sometimes, if all we really suffer is long hours and short pay, and sometimes not even that, then maybe we too should learn a lesson from the example of the saints as to what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. That certainly was part of the problem in Isaiah's time, in this year that King Uzziah died after a long and prosperous reign. These were good times. Life was worth living. And sainthood? Why, that was presupposed, assumed. After all, these were God's chosen people, weren't they? Living the good life in a good land. But God called Isaiah with a different assumption. For Isaiah knew that he was a man of unclean lips, living in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And his first assignment was not what we might call a grave call. No, the Lord told him, go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not perceive, keep on listening but do not understand. And Isaiah asked, how long, O Lord, until cities lie waste without inhabitants and the land is utterly desolate? We do not know whatever happened to Saint Isaiah. Tradition suggests that he was martyred, sawn in half under King Manasseh, when a change in government placed the faithful under direct conflict and persecution. But we do know his message, one of judgment and destruction and punishment of sin, and also of hope and restoration and new life beyond God's judgment on sin. But of both his mission and his message, neither made Isaiah a saint. That was accomplished a few verses earlier in our text, on the basis of God's action many years later, when God's message of judgment on sin and of new life and restoration beyond was proclaimed once for all men and for all time in the Christ. Oh, Isaiah knew God's judgment on sin. Woe is me, he cried when he found himself a sinner in the presence of the Holy God. But then he also knew God's grace, the new life, the holiness, the sainthood bestowed by God when that burning coal of incense touched and purged his lips. And he heard the beautiful words of absolution, your guilt is taken away, your sin is forgiven. Did you notice, by the way, that it was not at the point of his receiving his first call that Isaiah cried, woe is me? How could the Board of Assignments make such a blunder? No, his reaction as he waited for that first call was, here am I, send me, send me. Of course, when he opened the envelope, so to speak, and found out what God had in mind, he cried, oh Lord, how long? But he didn't cry, woe is me. And God answered his question, until your job is done and my kingdom comes, and my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Nor did Isaiah or do the saints cry, woe is me, when faced with suffering and hardship, persecution and martyrdom. Indeed, that's precisely why God's people can face death, because we are saints already. And we know that the greatest woe, God's judgment on sin, has already been satisfied by a very special vicar, by God's only real vicar, who gives meaning to our vicarages and whose assignment was simply vicarious atonement for the sins of the world, to make us saints, so that our garments might be washed in the blood of the Lamb. No, it's not the blood of the martyrs that makes saints, but the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's what made Isaiah a saint. That's what made all the apostles and the prophets and the sons of the prophets saints. And that is what makes saints of you and of me, and of Aunt Ellie and Uncle Lee, too, It is the gospel of salvation by God's grace and the forgiveness of sins in our Savior Jesus Christ that makes us saints. And that's what we celebrate as saints. And in Him we live as saints. And in Him we die as saints. For who knows what martyrdom may yet face us in these latter days. Whether we be burned at the stake as a John Huss or hold up in a mighty fortress as Martin Luther, or end up looking down the business end of an AK-47 rifle, or however else we may realize our eschatology, or just perhaps by God's grace, having lived a long and full life of faithful, humble service. May we never forget our sainthood. Take it for granted or forget what it cost our Savior. And may we never cry, woe is me, except to recognize our sin and constant need for forgiveness. For even as saints, we are simo peccator, as much as justus or sanctus. And when our love for self-glory or self-gratification in our service or whatever other sinful temptation may plague even those called in our world to be prophets of Yahweh Tzivaoth, may we remember in our temptation and in our sinfulness that our God still comes to us in His holiness, not to condemn us, but to deliver us and to set us apart as those redeemed in Christ. And may we celebrate again as He comes to us in His glory, in the smoke and in the cloud and in the burning coal of incense as He touches our lips and our lives with His real presence in His body and blood given and shed for the forgiveness of sin. And through this holy communion of saints, grants us forgiveness, imparts to us new life, and strengthens us to live lives of service and sacrifice and witness until He calls us home to receive that crown of glory that does not fade away. So this day, as we round the corner into the eschatological home stretch of the Pentecost season, we pray in the words of Martin Fronsman, O Spirit, who did once restore thy church that it might be again the bringer of good news to men, breathe on thy cloven church once more, that in these gray and latter days there may be men whose life is praise. Dear saints, that's us. Each life a high doxology unto the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.